Let's please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings 19:35. We'll be picking up our study. I think I even might have mentioned either in the study or afterwards. I said, well, we're kind of done with Hezekiah. Well, we were done with Hezekiah had Hezekiah died when God wanted him to. But what we're going to find out is that Hezekiah finds out that God tells him after all this great victory of seeing the angel of the Lord kill 185,000 Assyrians, he gets prideful and gets sick. The Lord says, you're going to die. But then he complains, wants 15 more years. And as a result of his pride, he actually does something that causes the calamity for the future for the nation of Israel. It gives the Babylonians a good reason to get strong and powerful to come and take everything that the Jews have. So the moral of the story here today is going to be, we should accept whatever the Lord has for us without too much complaining. And we should be humble and realize that every blessing that we get, every victory that we have, is all from Jesus. So we ended the study last week that the Assyrians had threatened. The Jews were in siege. They were besieging the city, getting ready to put siege to the city of Jerusalem. After having gone away for 3 years, they came back. They're getting ready to put the siege on. And in the middle of the night, the angel Lord kills 185,000. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord, Jesus before the manger, went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. And the ruins of Nineveh were covered by desert sands for centuries, and then refound. They know where the ruins of Nineveh are to this day. You can Google down and see it. There's pictures of it. A great city at the time. Verse 37, now it came to pass, and as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sarazar, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. And so let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 22. And because it's important we're going to do Chronicles, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles 32, and Isaiah chapter 38 in our study tonight to get the whole picture of this closing chapter of Hezekiah's life. And in 2 Chronicles 32, 22, it says, Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. Now, so they brought presents to Hezekiah. Now, we have a little bit of a benefit of hindsight here, and for those that have already read ahead and knows what happens to Hezekiah, what should Hezekiah have done as the presents came from other nations? Why were other nations bringing presents to Hezekiah? Because, they all have to raise armies against the Assyrians. They've all been beaten by the Assyrians or about to be beaten by the Assyrians. And then they find out, oh, good, Assyria's off, Sennacherib is off, he's already destroyed, his predecessor destroyed Samaria, and now he's going to destroy Jerusalem. The Jews are going to be gone. There's 185,000. There's not anywhere near enough Jews to defend the city of Jerusalem against them, and so they're going to be dead. And then they find out, Israel didn't lose a single soldier, and the Assyrians are all gone. How did that happen? They all died in the night. And, wow, that's awesome. And I'd imagine Hezekiah had a little bit of a human pride. And the reason I can say this is because I know my own human pride. I would say, God did this for me. He didn't do it for Samaria. He didn't do it for North Israel kings because I caused revival in the nation of Judah. I got rid of the idols. I did this. I did that. And again, I'm just talking human pride here. I'm just saying this is what he could have been going on in his mind. I did what God wanted me to do, and look, He delivered me. And just got a little bit puffed up, as we're going to see, the scripture says, he got puffed up. But if you don't want to get puffed up, and you don't want to be prideful, and you don't want to see judgment of God on your life, then when the presents come in from people and they say, here, Hezekiah, we brought gold and silver and a crown and this and that because we heard what you did to the Assyrians, what would you do? Take your gifts, go back home. I did nothing. Go give it to God. How do I give a present to God? The God of Israel. You got to give it to the God of Israel. How do you do that? Get on your knees. You humble yourself before Him and believe and trust in Him. You know, it's many a tragedy has come into people's lives to receive for themselves, monetarily, accolades, whatever, what God has done in their life. Everything that happened in your life, including getting saved, your ability to walk with Him and everything else, is a gift that comes from God. And we can be thankful that He used us, but we have to stay humble. But He was exalted in the sight of all the nations thereafter. And so, going back to 2 Kings chapter 20, we're going to go back to Chronicles later on, but going back to 2 Kings chapter 20, and before we go to Chronicles, we're going to go to Isaiah 38. It says that in those days, the days where he's being exalted, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So we can see that that attitude was in his heart, can't we? So Hezekiah, I don't deserve this. The Word of God has made me, and I've shared this many times, has made me come up with this profound biblical truth. What do we deserve? Nothing. Except the lake of fire. That's what we deserve. See, if you have that attitude as a Christian, if you have the attitude, I deserve hell and judgment. But my Jesus gave me everlasting life and forgiveness. Isn't that the coolest thing in the world? And so then everything else is just a cakewalk. It doesn't matter what happens in my life, because now I'm his servant. And I am his servant, and he gets to guide my life as he wants to. And now I don't want to create grief in my life. I don't want to go off and play in the world and create grief in my life. But if I'm serving God and bad things happen to my life, you know what? I guess I can trust Jesus that he knows even about that. And we were even talking in the, you know, between the worship time and the service about that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Think about the tragedy the man goes through. He's engaged, and his fiance dies in a drowning accident just before he gets married the next day. And that suffering in his life, it sounds like he was a pretty solid, squared away believer in Jesus. He could have been saying, I don't deserve this. She was my fiance. We're going to get married. But then we see the rest of his life is now just a deeper walk with Jesus, a deeper walk with his friend, which he wouldn't have learned. How many people have been blessed by What a Friend We Have in Jesus? Would that song have been written had he not gone through the trials of life? Probably not. Would any of the other stuff have happened? And so God says, you know what? I'm going to use a little suffering in your life to get you closer to me, to get you to write some songs, to do some things that you wouldn't have done if you had a wife and children and grandchildren and all this other stuff. And it's going to be cool. And then when you get into heaven someday, you're going to see that there are so many people that have come to Jesus because of the little bit of suffering I sent your way. And in this case, Hezekiah was supposed to die. Now, I would imagine if he would have died, what would the nation have done? The nation would have just, they would have just been crying. They'd have been saying, wow, our king that led us in revival and allowed us to be spared from the Assyrians has died. And they would have been so looking for another king that would be raised up, that would serve God just like his father. Well, because he gets 15 more years, we're going to find out, he has a son, Manasseh. Manasseh ends up being one of the most wicked kings that Israel ever had, Judah ever had. And so God knows. And when we have suffering that comes our way, we just have to kind of be okay with it. But let's turn to Isaiah chapter 38, verse 9, because 2 Kings chapter 20 did not really embellish much on this prayer of Hezekiah or the attitude. You know, all 2 Kings says, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And he wept bitterly. But Isaiah explains more of his attitude. And after he gets healed, we find out that he begs God for, you know, he complains. God gives him 50 more years. And he writes down the prayer. He writes down what he prayed to God. And that's recorded in Isaiah. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said, you know, when he was complaining, he said, "I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years." Now, Sheol, Old Testament, Hebrew, it means the holding place for the dead. It's the equivalent of the New Testament Greek word Hades. You know, it's like, man, I'm going to go to the holding place of souls before my time. You know, today, I'm too young to die, is what he had been crying out. I said, "I shall not see Yah." You know, Yahweh, the Lord, the Yahweh, in the land of the living, "I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life. I have cut off my life like a weaver." You know, a weaver that's weaving a blanket and, "Okay, I'm done," bam, and snips the weaving cord. "He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me." He's bothered that he will no longer be able to see God in the land of the living. You know, I'd be bothered too. Because there's such a joy to be able to see God work in people's lives, wouldn't you say? I mean, there is a joy to seeing miracles happen in people's lives. Like, write a book, write lots of books over what I've seen in my lifetime to see. You don't get to see that in Sheol then. Now, we have to remember as Christians, do we have to complain about going to Sheol or to Hades? No, because what does Paul say? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So, you know, we can't even complain like Hezekiah, even if we wanted to. You know, yes, we love seeing the Lord work in this life. I love seeing his hand. And I mean, recently I've been seeing some things that are just so miraculous. Just so to know that God is directing my path through miraculous consequences of life. It's just such an exciting thing because you just know he's real. Even though you can't see him, you see his hand just guiding and directing in certain ways. It's just a miraculous thing. But you know what? I kind of want to just go see the real thing. I'm going to be okay. You know, if God were to bless me with saying, "Kevin, you know, it's about time. Set your house in order. Make sure Juanita knows how much you love her." And because you're going home, okay, Lord, you know, I'm going to miss Winnie, I'm going to miss the family and everything, but I'm going to love seeing Jesus. I mean, we just have to, I mean, that should be the heart of a believer, to just go see our Lord and Savior. And, you know, I'm sure Hezekiah said, "Man, it was really cool, God, watching you wipe out 185,000 Assyrians. Yeah, that would have been cool. Maybe I'd see it again. Well, maybe not." And he's complaining. I want to keep staying here on earth. Verse 13, "I have considered until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones from day until night. You make an end of me like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered, I mourned like a dove." You ever heard birds just kind of putting out their mourning cry? Mourning cry, not in the morning. "My eyes fail from looking upward, O Lord, I'm oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul." In other words, in the short time before he actually takes me, I'm in bitterness over the years I'm being robbed of, is what most commentators say that last verse is saying. I'm in bitterness. I want to keep living. "O Lord, by these things men live, to enjoy watching you work. And in all these things is my life and my spirit, so you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." You're going to And what he's saying is he's writing down that after his complaint, God said, okay, I'll give you 15 more years. And he's saying, oh, God, you've been so good. You've put my sins behind you. You're not going to deal with my sins. You're going to give me some more time. And then he's thankful because for in Sheol, I cannot thank you. He's basically saying, because I can keep on thanking you. You know, Mark Cahill wrote The One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. What's the punchline of that book? What's the one thing you can't do in heaven? You can't witness to the lost because you're done. And what Hezekiah would have written the book, one thing that you can't do in Hades, the holding place of the dead, you can't praise God. You know, you can't praise God to the unbelieving world. You can't be a witness to the unbelieving world. He's saying the same thing that Mark Cahill is saying. In Sheol, I can't thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you. As I do this day, the Father shall make known your truth to the children. Now, again, he's just a man, and this is Scripture. It's recording what he said, but he was feeling like, I cannot praise you with effectiveness. There might be other people to praise you down there, but I want to praise you to this world. I want to praise you before the unbeliever, the believer, and thank God in the land of the living where I have a voice and a body that has vocal cords and can praise you to the world. And then he says, and also I want to be a father to make known your truth to the children. Now, I would imagine he kept that promise, wouldn't you? I bet you that he said the other thing, that since you have delivered me Sheol, where I wouldn't have been able to praise you, now I'm going to praise you. And where I get to hear your truth. And if I would have gone to Sheol, I would not have been able to praise you to my children and teach them your truth. So when Manasseh comes along 2-3 years later, I would imagine that Hezekiah was praising God to his son Manasseh, wouldn't you? And yet we find out Manasseh becomes a very wicked man. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. God decided to save my life. And so we are going to praise him. There's going to be worship music in the king's household and in the temple area. From now on, we're going to be praising God. Now, Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover. And Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? And so we're going to go back to 2 Kings 20 to get an answer to that. 2 Kings 20, verse 3. You know, again, God said, put your house in order. Verse 3, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. We hear the rest of the bitterness of his soul in Isaiah that we just read. And then in verse 4, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Now, reading between the lines, part of what Hezekiah, I think, didn't write down is I think Hezekiah said, God, you need me. I'm the one that brought revival. I mean, look at the Assyrians. I need to stay here. My work is not done. I have to continue to build the city walls stronger. The Assyrians could come back. They could destroy Jerusalem. We've got other projects. I can't trust this to any son. There's not any sons old enough. You need me. And what God is saying, okay, I hear you. 3 days, you're going to be healed. But I don't need you. I can take care of the Assyrians. I can defend this city for my own sake and the sake of my servant David. We can be deceived. And I want to emphasize again, we see in this account of Scripture, it's a lesson against pride. It's a lesson against what what creeps into our minds even as Christians at times. God plus nobody is the majority in everything. And we're just here as His servants to do what He wants to do. It's not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit and by His leading. And Hezekiah was thinking God needed him. He uses us. He's glad that we're servants. But even in the book of Esther, what does Mordecai say to Esther? Mordecai says, you need to go talk to the king because we're all about to die. Haman has made this, deceitfully caused the king to make this decree that all the Jews are supposed to be dead and we're all going to die. And she goes, man, if I go into the king and make a petition before him, if he doesn't hold his staff out to me, then I'm going to be executed, because that's the rule of the Medes and the Persians, is if the king doesn't extend it to somebody that violates his little space where he rules from, then you die. And Mordecai says, Esther, here's the deal. How do you know that God hasn't placed you for such a time as this? If you aren't used by God, God will raise up somebody else, because he has to deliver the Jews. But don't be thinking you're going to survive. You and your family will die. If you don't do what God has called you to do right now, God will raise up somebody else, but you will suffer. And really, that's our life. I mean, God has called us all to be part of the Great Commission. He's called us all to walk with Him. He's called us all to flee from the things of the world and to walk in obedience and holiness with Him. And we can say, get somebody else. I'm not going to do it. And He'll raise up other people. He'll raise up people to go and witness. He's grieved you're not available. Jesus even said, pray for the laborers of the harvest, because you can see there's lots of harvest, not many workers. But He will raise them up. He will reach people. In the Islamic world where there's no Christians, because there can't be, because they're slaughtered and run out of town, God has sent His angels. He's caused the Muslims that are seeking Him to have dreams, vivid dreams of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God will use angels. He'll have appearances of Himself in dreams. He'll do all kinds of things, but He wants to use us. Why does He want to use us? Because just like Hezekiah, so that we can have the joy of knowing that God has had His hand in our life. So that we can, by faith, have such rejoicing of what He has done to work through us. And so, then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now, this people that read this probably have gotten a bunch of figs and laid it on every ailment on their body, but I would say that there's no guarantee that that's going to heal you any more than a mud pie will give the blind eyes seeing, give sight back to the blind eyes, right? Because Jesus spit into some dirt and put it into the eyes of the blind, and they saw, but we don't know exactly what was going on there, but no secret potion. Verse 8, and Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me? Okay, you tell me to put this on me, but I'm almost dead. What's the sign that God is really going to heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? I'm not going to live 3 days. For the way I'm going, I've got hours, minutes maybe. I want proof I'm going to live for 3 days. Then Isaiah said, this is a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which He has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backwards 10 degrees on the sundial? Now, hopefully everybody here knows what a sundial is, but in antiquity, they would make a really firm foundation with an angled device that would then have the hours of the day chiseled into the granite or limestone or whatever. And as the sun moved in the circuit of the sky in the various times of the year, the different seasons of the year, it would mark out the time of the day, so people could have a semi-accurate rendering of the day. So right now at this exact time of day, the shadow is cast down onto the number of the sundial, the clock face, if you will. Do you want the shadow to go forward 10 degrees, or do you want the shadow to go backwards 10 degrees? And that's the sign that God will give you, whichever one you decide. And Hezekiah answered and said, it's an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backwards 10 degrees. I don't want God to do something easy for me. I want Him to do something hard. Well, actually, both are very hard. It requires either the movement of the sun in relation to the earth, or the movement of the rolling of the earth in relation to the sun. Both of those are dynamic miracles, and we don't know exactly how God did it, but it happened. Just like there was the long day of Joshua, we know that happened. It could have been that the earth had a mass redistribution due to a large earthquake that rolled the earth a little bit more, like we've talked about in the flood of Noah during, you know, associated with Dr. Brown's theory. It could have been there was a massive earthquake somewhere on the earth that caused a massive redistribution of mass that rolled the earth. We don't know. Somehow it happened. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. Now, and critics of the Bible use this verse to mock and scorn people in college, high school, everything else, because they just simply say, okay, this is what, if the earth rolls, it's not that big of a deal. People on the earth wouldn't have even really noticed that much. But if you look at it like, okay, the earth doesn't roll in its relation to the sun, so the angle changes. If you just turn the dial back 10 degrees, you stop the earth and you go, you know, to turn it backwards. And if you stop the earth, at the equator, how fast, if you're standing on the equator, how fast are you going? Does anybody know real quick? It's pretty easy calculation, because the circumference of the earth is 24,000 miles. It's 24 hours in a day. So if you're standing on the equator, each day you're traveling 24,000 miles in 24 hours. So how many miles an hour is that? You're going 1,000 miles an hour. Now, the closer you get to the North Pole, you know, the less your velocity is, to the point where if you're staying on the North Pole, you have no velocity at all. But you're going hundreds of miles an hour if you're in Israel. And so, boom! You're just like if you're traveling. I should calculate it sometime how fast you're going in Israel. But let's say it was 150 miles an hour, 200 miles an hour, whatever. Just be conservative. It would be just like you just had a 200 mile an hour crash into whatever, and then not only that, but then takes it back 10 degrees. It would be. A big wake-up call. You would have died. And that's what they say. Everybody would have died. And so the Bible is so full of garbage. Well, no, it's not full of garbage. Because, again, the earth roll, nobody has to die. And God doesn't need an earth roll to change the dial 10 degrees. He can just do whatever he wants to. And I make sure I say that so that I don't get in trouble when I go home. Because last time I gave a natural explanation, I was rebuked at home. But anyway, God can do whatever he wants. I believe it's true. We're going to get reruns in heaven. So at that time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And also we know he heard what? He heard that Hezekiah was king when 185,000 Assyrians died. And so everybody's sending him presents, and they're, oh, Hezekiah, you're such a great guy, and we heard that you got sick, and we're sending this letter to you and presents to you. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all of his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, we know the story. Hindsight's 20/20, but give me a break. He should have figured that out. That's really like showing a drug dealer your house and garage. It's just as dumb. But what made him be so stupid? Starts with a P. It's called pride. It's what made everybody that ends up in hell is going to get there because of pride. In fact, it's the thing that God so hates, is human pride standing up against a holy, awesome God. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say? And from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 32:24. Because we get the, again, Chronicles is the spiritual emphasis. It's a behind-the-scenes spiritual look of the physical, what's happening. And we get to see a little bit more of what's going on in the heart of Hezekiah in this event in history. 2 Chronicles 32:24. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown to him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. If our heart gets lifted up about something, what does the Bible say? Wrath is looming. It's a good idea not to let our hearts get lifted up. He was advertising, God, turn the dial backwards for me. God killed 185,000 for me. God was going to kill me, let me die like a normal man, but he gave me 15 more years because of me, is what he was saying. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, because the inhabitants of Jerusalem were prideful too, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Verse 30. This same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet of the upper Gihon and brought the water by the tunnel. We read this a couple weeks ago, to the west side of the city of David. Hezekiah prospered in all his works. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, sundial, 185,000, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now, people say, well, what's the deal there? It's kind of like, it's just like our children, you know. Oftentimes, they're in a situation, we tell them, now, you know, this is, don't hit back. don't smack your brother just because they smacked you. Don't respond to this person because of this. And every once in a while, you sit back and you just say, okay, before I just jump in there with direction, I'll just sit there and see what they do. Looking for them to actually respond, as you've already told them 1,000 times to do. Respond in humility and obedience to God. And then you get really blessed when they do it, and you get really bummed when they don't. And what God did is he just, instead of just having the Holy Spirit speak to him and say, Hezekiah, these guys are coming to spy out the land. They're looking at how much stuff you have. And if you show them all your stuff, they're going to go back to Babylon, the king of Babylon, and say, hey, let's put together an army and let's go get a pile of gold and a pile of silver like you cannot even imagine. We don't have to dig it out of the ground. We don't have to smelt it. It's already done. We just go kill them. And several decades later, it's a done deal. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar does. He comes and he takes everything that they have. See, the Holy Spirit could have just warned them, but he stood back and watched Hezekiah fall in order to test him. God will test you. He will test you. The Bible says he tests us to see what's made of us, you know, what's going on in our heart. Going back to 2 Kings, let's finish our study here in verse 16, 20, 2 Kings 20, 16. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Who could he possibly have been talking about? Daniel. Daniel was in the royal line. Daniel, we don't know exactly which line he was in, but he was in the royal line. And he was made a eunuch, carried off by Babylon, turned into a eunuch. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which he has spoken is good. For he said, will there not be peace and truth at least in my days? You know, that was thoughtful. Okay, my sin is going to cause my descendants to be hauled off into Babylon, killed, pilfered, all the stuff stolen, all carried into Babylon. But at least I don't have to deal with it. You know, there's a problem. Now, the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, and how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Yep, we just read it. So Hezekiah rested with his fathers. Then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. And Manasseh was a very wicked king, born after the events that we just read. So he would not have been king. And I don't know why Hezekiah might not have had any children, or the children that he had died before Manasseh becomes king, because typically the older son becomes king. So I don't know what all would have happened if he would have died when God said so. But bottom line, should we let God be God? When bad things are coming our way, can we just receive it as God would have it and just thank Him for it and know that He's in control? Can we rejoice that we can see His hand working here in this earth and using us, but also rejoice that we're also going to go to heaven? We're going to go be with Him forever and ever and ever. And may God help us to not become prideful. Because when we do, it disqualifies us for ministry and it gives us a big spanking somehow, some way. It's coming and we don't like spankings, right? Father, we thank You for Your word and we just pray that You'd help us, Lord, to truly depend upon You, to never allow the devil to whisper in our ears that we're something special, to deceive us into self-glorification, Lord. We want to spend the rest of our life glorifying You and the great things that You've done, Lord. We thank You for how You do use us. We want to be used more by being just putty in Your hands, and that You're the potter and we're the clay. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song. Him first, and great things will happen. God bless you. Keep you in His care and fellowship with one another. And if you want to help with teardown, that'd be awesome too. And thanks for coming. We'll see you next time we can fellowship. Okay, just a second. Let me turn this sound on.